to learn more of your word. Help us to be really taught by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're in Acts chapter 10. We're going to talk today about, I guess, two big topics are going to be race and evangelism. Because the Bible's going to talk about those topics today. Mm-hmm. And so we'll start, we're going to start talking about just race. The Bible talks about it actually quite a bit. It's in the Bible. And here in America today, race, racism is a very emotionally charged topic. In the Bible, it's sin. It's just sin. It is no more or less emotionally charged in the Bible than adultery is, or than idolatry is, or than stealing or lying or, you know, any other sin. It's a sin on par with many other sins. And at least here in America, when you hear people talk about race in America and racism in America, a lot of people like to think that America is sort of like the world leader in racism. And America certainly has its problems. I'm not going to deny any of that. It's real here. But I have been working with internationals for a long time. And one of the things that I have seen in just talking to people from all over the world is that the long arm of racism is global. It's not really unique to America. It's everywhere. So, for example, you know, Andi, in Indonesia, you have the ethnic Chinese and the native Javans. Is that what you call them? And you've had riots between those people, you know. And you are here in the country because of what I would describe as racism, in one sense. In your country, you've got Persians and Arabs, and they don't really like one another. And that there's a history there. It goes back. And now Afghans. Okay. So in your country now, it's Afghans are added into there. Maybe not. Maybe they haven't been added. Maybe it's been there a long time. Yeah. And so, and you know, Ethan and Dede, they're from a country in which you have different ethnicities that have been fighting the longest running civil war on earth today between these different ethnicities. You know, the Karenis and the Karens and the Chins and the Burmese and so on in Burma. And they've been fighting a civil war with one another for 75 years or something like that. More than 70 years. In Afghanistan, there are the Pashtuns and the Hazaras, and the Pashtuns hate the Hazaras. In China, you've got the Han Chinese today have put about 1 million Uyghurs in concentration camps. That's going on in Xinjiang province today. In Latin America, from Mexico all the way down into South America, you have European Hispanics and native Indian indigenous peoples. And there's racism between those groups in those places. And I could go on. We could talk about, you know, Australia and Aborigines, and we could talk about New Zealand and the Maoris, and we could talk about, different groups in Africa. And racism, guys, it's everywhere on the globe. It's everywhere. It's not just here in America. And it's also ancient. It's not a modern thing. It's been around as long as people have been around. And we see it in the Bible, actually, in multiple places. For example, we see Pharaoh enslaving one race. And then we see that same Pharaoh commanding the male children of one race to be put to death. That's racism. We see Jonah, who will not go to Nineveh. Why?
Because of racism.
Mm-hmm. We see Haman in the book of Esther. And Haman in the book of Esther, his hatred for the Jews can only be described as racism, guys. You go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, you see all of this animosity between Jews and Samaritans. And then you see it between Jews and Gentiles. And you know what that's called? Racism.
Yeah. Israel and Judah. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Yeah, earlier. That's right. And so what I want you to see is that I want you to see how human racism is. It's everywhere. It's a human thing. It's a human sin. It's not a local sin. It's everywhere. It's as universal as greed. Okay. Now, you know how to fight it? With the gospel. You fight racism with the gospel. God fights it because God made everybody. God made the Persians and the Arabs and the Afghans, and God made the ethnic Chinese and the Javan peoples, and God made all the people groups in Burma, and God made the Han Chinese and the Uyghurs, and God made black and white here in America, and He made the Hispanics and the tribal peoples, and He made them all. And He doesn't really have favorite races. Now, in Acts chapters 1 through 9, the gospel has been going out mostly to Jewish people so far, chapters 1 through 9. But in Acts 10, we're going to have a turning point in who the gospel goes to. It's time for the Jewish church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what God said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, it is time. God's saying it's time now to fulfill what I told you to do. You've been taking it to Jerusalem. You've been taking, that's Jewish. You've been taking it to Judea, that's Jewish predominantly. You've taken it to Samaria, which is, that's a step beyond Jews, although they're kind of like half Jews. And now it's time to go to the ends of the earth. It's time for the Jewish church to make disciples of all nations, which is what Jesus commanded them to do in Matthew 28. And this mandate, this command, is going to stretch their thinking. And God likes to do that, by the way. He likes to stretch your thinking. He likes to put you in positions where you say, I don't know if I can do this. And then when you do it, He blesses you. And He stretches you. He wants you to do things that you're like, I don't know. That's how faith grows. So, let's read what happens. I'm just going to read chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We're going to go to verse 33 today. The next week, we'll finish chapter 10. We're not going to read the whole thing today. But this is a long read, so just bear with me. Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, that would be the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, that's about noon, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again, a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And I'll stop there. In this story, we have, I'm going to say we have three major characters. The main character in this story, the one who is arranging everything and doing everything, is God. There are visions in two different places that come from God. And the visions are matching. And so God is preparing Cornelius for Peter. And God is preparing Peter for Cornelius. And he's doing it through visions. And so God is orchestrating things here. We then have the two major human characters, and that is Peter and Cornelius. We also have two locations, two different cities. So verse 1, Cornelius is in a city called Caesarea. Caesarea was a Roman city in what is modern-day Israel. It's on the coast. It's north of Tel Aviv, about 30 miles. So that's how many kilometers?
45.
45? Okay,
4.
Thanks.
4.5.
Okay, something like that. And of course, Jaffa is kind of a part of a southern suburb of modern Tel Aviv. And so you could, it's a, 30, 35 mile trip from Caesarea to Joppa. Both right on the coast, they're both on the sea. Caesarea is north and Jaffa's further south. And this is the story of bringing together Cornelius and Peter. Jew and Gentile. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. And despite all of the feelings that Jews have toward Gentiles, and especially Roman soldiers, I mean, the Roman soldiers have been brutal to the Jewish people. And so this isn't just some easy thing for a Jew to go, I'm just going to go see a Roman soldier. God gives Cornelius a vision, God gives Peter a vision, and he treats Cornelius and Peter the same way. They both get visions. As if Jews can hear the voice of God and Gentiles can hear the voice of God. He's treating them as if they both can hear his voice. And sure enough, when God speaks to the Gentile Cornelius, Cornelius, he gets it, and he understands what to do, and he obeys. And when God speaks to the Jewish Peter, he gets it, and he understands what to do, and he obeys. There's no difference in terms of how God treats them, nor in terms of their response to what God says. They're the same, different visions, but same kind of response. Now, from the perspective of a Jew, this is eye-opening. Jews would not think that God can speak to Gentiles. That's not in their culture. It's not part of the Jewish culture, especially at this time. So Cornelius has a vision. His vision says, send men to Joppa, look for a man called Simon, who is called Peter, and here's where he's staying. He's staying in the home of a man named Simon, same name, who is a tanner. A tanner is a man who works with leather. And so he's Simon, a tanner, that's his trade. That's how they identified him. So Cornelius obeys and he sends three men to go get Simon. And so that's going to take them, you know, at least a day to make the trip because they have to walk. You know, they didn't have trains back then or buses or cars. So they had to walk that trip. Peter then gets a vision. Peter's vision's much more complex. A sheet comes down from heaven. And all kinds of animals are on the sheet. And many of those animals are unclean. You're not supposed to eat those animals. You know, pigs and, you know, things like this. And God says, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And so you can see how Peter's mind is. This is like, I can't do this. And God says, verse 15, I'm just going to read verse 15. He says, let me find it. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. Guys, that is the central message of this text. What God has called clean, do not call common.
Common means unclean.
Yes. Peter sees this vision three times. Same vision. He sees it once, and the sheet goes up. Here it is again. Oh, and here it is again. Three times he sees the vision. At the end of the third time, there's a knock on the door. And the Spirit says, three men are looking for you. So he sees it three times for a reason. Go do what they ask. That's what the Spirit says. Three men are looking for you. Go meet them and do what they ask you to do. So Peter goes downstairs. He meets the men. And they tell Peter, there's a man named Cornelius who sent us to fetch you and to come to Caesarea and to speak to us. We want to hear what he wants to hear what you have to say. And so, verse 23, what does Peter do? What's it say?
Peter came down.
Yeah, he comes down, and they talk, and then what's verse 23 say Peter did? He invited them in to be his guests. Okay, this is a stretch already. For a Jew to invite Gentiles to come be his guest. He's inviting them into the home, and they're going to stay the night there because they're going to make their trip to Caesarea the next day. It's too late to start the trip now. So they're going to feed him food. You know, Peter was already hungry. They're preparing food, which may be why the sheet had food in it. There may be a connection there. I don't know. Peter is violating his own culture by inviting them to come in and be his guests. Why is he violating his own culture? Because he sees that the vision, do not call anything common that the Lord has made clean. He sees that vision as applying to these men. So look at verse 28. It says this. This is after they're in Caesarea, but he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. That's verse 15, isn't it? About the food. He's taking what he sees in the vision with food and he's applying it to people. That's what Peter's doing. The vision's focus is food. It's, obviously, it has something to say about food. given the fact that that's what it is. All foods are clean. That's something that God is saying here in the vision with Peter. But God did not give this vision to Peter to focus on food. The purpose of the vision isn't food. It may say something about food, but that's not its purpose. Its purpose is something bigger than food. What God makes clean, consider clean. And God applies that idea to the three men. Because Peter sees the vision three times, and immediately he sees three men. And each time, the vision includes something unclean. And each man is considered unclean by the Jewish people. The timing of the vision is just as much part of the message as the content of the vision is. Because the timing is what makes Peter apply the vision to these three men. And so God says, three men are here to see you. Go do what they ask. In other words, what God is saying to Peter is, hey, Peter, three men are here to see you, and I am behind that. I am in their visit. I have sent them, these three men. Don't call them unclean. And so Peter sees the vision as referring to these men. And so God is, in essence, God is saying to Peter, Peter, men are men. They're not unclean because of their race, Peter. God is saying this to him. God is saying to Peter something like this: man looks at the outside, but I look at the heart. You know, he said that earlier concerning to Samuel, concerning David, right? He's saying something like that to Peter. Look how Scripture describes Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. Verse 2, look at verse 2. You see, he's devout. He's fearing God. He's giving alms generously. Do you know what alms are? He's giving money. He's giving to the poor. And he's doing it generously. This is a generous man. He's praying continually. Look at verse 22. Another description of Cornelius. Cornelius is upright, God-fearing. He's spoken well of by the Jewish people. This guy, Cornelius, he's a better Jew than most Jews. This guy has a heart for God. Cornelius has a heart for God. And God will not let that go unrewarded. He is going to reward him for his seeking him, for Cornelius' seeking God. This is how God is. He doesn't look at the outward things. Your race does not matter. Your education does not matter. Your riches do not matter. Your social position does not matter. What matters? Your heart. That's what matters. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles, and he talks about how the dividing wall has been torn down between them, and that they are now one. And he says, I'm going to go there. This is Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. I'm just going to read Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, meaning you were called outsiders by Jews. Remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you were. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, that is Jews and Gentiles, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. He took the two, Jews and Gentiles, and made one man out of them. You're one now, is what he's saying. And he's going to go on. I'm not going to finish reading it. But here's kind of what he's saying in that section. He's saying that in Christ, all races are one. He's going to say, in Christ, all races are reconciled to God. All races have access by the Spirit to the Father. Everybody has the same access to God. All races can be fellow citizens in heaven, saints and members of God's household. All races. Doesn't matter where you come from, you're part of God's household in Christ. All are part of the holy temple of God, he's going to go on and say. God dwells in all of them. In Christ, the blood of Jesus tears down the walls that are between us. You know how races and cultures and languages, there are divisions between them, things that divide them. Different cultures don't understand one another, and there's division there. In Christ, the blood of Christ tears that down and makes us one, because we're one in Christ. It says that in Christ, God has made peace where there was once hostility. There used to be fighting, and now there's peace. I mean, you can see this in, one of the biggest places that this stands out is between Palestinian Christians and Jewish Messianic Christians. I mean, think of the hostilities between those two people, between Israel and Palestine. And yet, there you can go to Israel and go to churches where there are Palestinians and Jewish Christians worshiping side by side as brothers. How can that be? Because Christ tears down the walls of hostility that are between you and brings peace between those two brothers. They're brothers. The cross is God's answer to racism, guys. The cross brings cleansing. The cross brings forgiveness. The cross changes your heart. The cross unites cultures and languages and people groups. We are one, though we are different cultures. Because the same blood that saved you saved me. Now, in Acts 10, God is introducing this idea to the leader of the church. Peter is the leader of the church at this time. And God's introducing this idea. And the church is now going to march forward in this direction of, we can consider Gentiles and we can consider other races the same as us. They're going to march forward in that direction, starting now. That's when they're going to march forward. And the first person who's going to officially go to the Gentiles, you might say that, you know, unofficially, maybe Philip with the Ethiopian. Unofficially, you might say this may have already happened to some people, and it may have, you know. There may be other stories that aren't even in Scripture that we know of. But the first one officially who's going to do this as an official representative of the church is Peter. He's going to go to the Gentiles. When? Right now. He's going to Cornelius' house. Now, next week, we're going to look at what he has to say. We don't have time to cover everything this week. But this event, Peter going to see Cornelius, is an enormous turning point in the book of Acts. The gospel now goes to the nations. Now, you and I, we sit here today, and we belong to the body of Christ because Peter went to Cornelius' house. I mean, Peter was the first example of this. This is the beginning of the church going to the nations. And to God, this move is not a new thing. To Peter, it's new. To God, it's not new. To God, the nations were his plan all along. So consider, just from Scripture, consider these things. God told Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's in Genesis 12. Think of who all the families of the earth include. Abraham is for all the earth, not just the Jewish people. Think of Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile. Ruth was a Gentile. God tells Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. You know, we mentioned earlier he didn't want to, and that was racism on Jonah's part, but God's the one who told him to go. That was as part of his plan. He cares about those people. In Isaiah, God's servant was going to be a light to the nations. And that servant is Jesus. Those servant songs, many of those servant songs are Jesus. And even some of the servant songs refer to Israel. And when they are, even so, they're a light to the nations. God's servant was going to bring justice to the nations. I'm going to read for you from Isaiah chapter 19. This is just, let me get there. Verses 23 through 25. It says, in that day, this is talking about a future day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt. So geographically, Israel is in between Egypt and Assyria. So you know where Egypt is. You know where Israel is. Ancient Assyria was up in sort of like Iraq, that part of the world. And so there'll be a highway between Egypt and Assyria. Assyria will come into Egypt, Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You see what he's saying? He's saying these Gentile nations, Egypt and Assyria, are going to be, God's saying, they're my people. They're the work of my hands. They're going to worship me. That's in Isaiah. Isaiah describes a day when the nations, all the nations, are worshiping God. The psalmist, Psalm 67, let the nations be glad, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Psalm 86, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth are to serve the Lord, the kings of the earth, all of them, and to kiss the Son. Kiss the S-O-N, not S-U-N. That's Jesus. It's a reference to Jesus in the Old Testament. All the kings of the earth are to kiss him and honor him. Psalm 148, the kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, let them praise the name of the Lord. Guys, this idea that God wants the nations to know him is everywhere in Scripture. The idea is God's idea from the beginning. Every scripture I just quoted you is in the Old Testament. It's before Jesus came. And I could have quoted you a lot more. There's a lot of that idea in the Old Testament. It's not like I just picked everything that's there. I probably didn't even pick 1/10 of all the stuff that's there in the Old Testament that talk of this idea. And so while it's true that Peter, in Acts 10, is going to begin the official outreach to the nations here with Cornelius, the idea of taking the gospel to the nations is God's idea from the foundation of the earth. It's actually not a new idea. God wants the nations to know him. What that means is, for you and me, see, we're the church. Peter's the church. We're the church. We're the spiritual descendants, if you want to think of it that way, of Peter, in a sense. The church is thus to take Jesus to the nations. That's now our job. It means that we are to bring Jesus to atheist peoples. And we're to go to Muslim peoples and bring Jesus there. And we're to bring him to Hindu peoples. And we're to bring him to secular Americans. And we all belong to different people groups in terms of our heritage, where we came from. Jesus has to go to your group. And you are better qualified to take him there than I am. Now, Peter began that process. Later in Acts, Paul is going to pick up where Peter leaves off, and he's going to take the gospel all throughout the Mediterranean world. And the church from the first century on has been taking the gospel to the nations. It's just been doing this for 2,000 years now. And it's not going to stop today. It's going to continue. This what Peter is beginning. And so while I have breath, I'm going to do what I can to make brothers and sisters out of different races. That's what the gospel does. It takes the Jewish Peter and the Roman Cornelius and makes them one. How? I said it earlier. Through the cross. That means that Hondi and I come together at the cross, and Miriam and Leanne, you come together at the cross. And we come together at the cross. The cross tears down the barriers between us. That's Ephesians 2, what I was reading earlier. And it makes us whole in Jesus. We are one, not because of our culture, not because of our language, not because of our race, but because of Christ. That's why we are one. Now we're going to close today with communion. And in communion, what happens is we all gather together, you know, different languages, cultures, races, but we're all coming together at the cross, because communion is it represents the cross. We're going to eat of the same body, and we're going to drink of the same cup. And in doing so, we are proclaiming our oneness in Christ. And so I'm gonna stop here. I'm gonna turn it over to Handy, because Handy's gonna lead us today in communion, and I'm gonna let him do that.